We're going to look at these verses in Mark chapter 9, verses 30 through verse 37. And we're going to come to the focal point near the last three or four verses of how Jesus regarded greatness. And I think it's really something special for us to see here this morning. But we begin with the disciples not understanding. Look at verse 30. And they departed thence, probably from a house that they'd been in earlier in the chapter we saw, and passed through Galilee. Now again, I remind you, that's up in the north, in Israel. And he would not that any man should know it. This was a time really dedicated to teaching his disciples. And he was trying to avoid the popular masses of people that would have come at this time. It was not his intent to be followed by the masses at this moment. More important for the future of Christianity was the training of the 12. And so he taught his disciples, verse 31, and said unto them, delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Now he's told them this before, and he tells them again. But look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him. They didn't know, they didn't understand, and they're afraid to ask. You've been there before, I'm sure, where you wanted to know something, but you dare not ask. Why? Maybe you think you should know already. Maybe you're embarrassed just to speak up. You're embarrassed to raise your hand. Whatever, for some reason, they don't understand. And they're not asking questions, but they want to. They're afraid to ask. They don't understand, but they continue to follow Jesus. And that's what we must do. Regardless of times in our life and things we hear, and things happen, we don't understand. Faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And we continue to go on. And if we will be faithful to go on when we don't understand, God will give us that light and we'll soon understand. Remember what the Bible said of Abraham in Hebrews 11 verse 8? That when the Lord called him to go out, he went out not knowing where he was going. That's how you have to follow the Lord. We in our sense of security, we want to know everything. But these folks here and Abraham and others of faith, they didn't know everything. But they simply did what they were supposed to do when they didn't understand. And that's what you and I must do. They were very limited in their understanding. Then you come to verse 33. And he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves, by the way? What was going on? Now, they probably didn't realize he's hearing them. You're saying things and you're whispering things and you don't think somebody's heard you and you find out later they did hear you. Boy, where I live in one of those places that you could actually put thousands of people on my hillside and speak from the road without microphone, and they can hear you. That's how they preached in early America. When you read they preached to 20,000, you say it's not possible. It is possible. These men are reasoning back and forth. They're disputing. And their issue is, notice it. Verse 34, they held their peace. They're embarrassed or something. For some reason, they don't speak when he says, what were you talking about? For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. That was their concern. Who among us 12 men are going to be the greatest? And no doubt they're expecting a political kingdom. They're expecting Jesus is going to set this kingdom. They don't understand it. He talks about dying, burying, rising again. They don't understand that. They like the idea of a kingdom, the Messiah, We Jews are going to rule the world. We're going to have Rome under our feet. That's what they're thinking. The only question left is, where is my spot? And we see this goes on. It's a reoccurring problem. We'll see it again in Mark chapter 10, where the James and John, they want to sit on the right hand and on the left hand. And in fact, if you cross it over to Matthew 20, you know their mother was involved. The mother comes to Jesus and says, how about my two sons? One of them on the right hand, one of them on the left hand. She was very concerned about this thing. Even the night before they were, before Jesus was crucified, in the upper room, where they did the first, what we call the Lord's Supper, the new covenant, he spoke about it, initiated it in the sense of what was about to happen. And in Luke 22, verse 24, there's a strife among them. And the strife is which one of them should be accounted the greatest. That's what they were concerned about. Which one of us is going to be the best? Which one of us is the best? Which one of us is going to be top man? It may be because Peter, James, and John have already been singled out somewhat. Maybe that's what they're thinking. Certainly one of us. That may be what they're arguing about. They say, we were on the mountain with him. We weren't with him when he raised the dead. And the others are probably saying, that doesn't mean anything. We'll see. We'll see. And they're arguing. The argument was carried on. John might say, every time we get together, I'm the one he's real close to. I'm the greatest. But they're arguing about it. You know what happened in the upper room when they're crying, they're saying, who's the greatest? In John 13, Jesus, what he did, he took a basin of water and a towel. And he put that towel around him and he got down at their feet and began to wash their feet. Remember, Peter said, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have anything to do with me. Peter says, wash all of me then. And the Lord says, no need in that. That's not necessary. But the fact is, he took the place of a servant. That's what a servant would do. A servant would wash the feet of people who came in the house. And he said, what I've done to you, I've served you, you go serve others. And you'll be happy if you do so. But their question is, who is the greatest among us? Now, you know the root of that is I. The root of that is our pride. Our pride. Remember in the Old Testament, when Solomon died, his son Rehoboam becomes king. And the people come to him, the leaders do, and says, Rehoboam, your father was awful hard on us. Now, if you'll just ease the burden, if you'll just ease up a little bit, we'll serve you. Jeroboam's the leader of this group. There's 12 tribes. Rehoboam goes to the old men that advise his father. And the old men say, listen to them. He said, and here's how they put it. He said, if you will be a servant to these men today, if you will humble yourself to these men, then they will serve you. And you know what he did. He rejected that counsel. And he went to the young men and they said, tell him, your finger is going to be heavier than your father's loins. It's just, it's going to be a lot worse. And what happened is 10 tribes followed Jeroboam. And that became the northern kingdom. John Wooden, famous basketball coach, when I was a boy, I loved the UCLA Bruins. I loved him in the day of, this is way beyond most of your time, Bill Walton was the center. They had won like 88 games, I think it's still the record, without being defeated. They had won 10. When he retired in the national, after winning a national championship, 10 out of 12 years. 10 out of 12 years, they were national champions. You can still go on and listen to him. He said this to his players. Never try to be better than anyone else. But always try to be the best you can be. That's pretty good advice. Never try to be better than others, but always try to be the best you can be. Paul put it better in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, right out of the Bible. Paul said to esteem others better than yourself. Not just don't consider yourself better than others, but you esteem others better than you. That is difficult. Pride. Now notice what Jesus does. Notice what he does. And he sat down, verse 35, and he called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, if you want to be first, the same should be last of all and servant of all. What he's saying, if you want to be first, you put other people's needs above yours. And because you put them above yourself, then you serve them. That's what he's saying there. If you say you want to be first, okay. Then regard everybody else's needs as more important than yours. Regard others as better than you. And then you commence to serving them like you would somebody that you esteem higher than you. He would put it this way, the way up is down. Well, here we are. But Jesus says, if you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. And because you have that attitude, I am last, then you serve others out of that attitude. That's what he's saying. Well, notice how he illustrates it now. Verse 36. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he sets him in the midst of them, braces this child, and then he says in verse 37, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name, receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. Now, later, the same scenario is going to come up in Mark 10. You don't have to turn there right now. It's also in Matthew's Gospel, 18th chapter. And in that passage, it's very clear, the idea is becoming like a child. We're going to turn there. We're going to come to that. And it's totally different meaning than what's here. Matthew 18, the emphasis that you have to be converted and become like a little child. And once you understand what he's saying here, it'll make you appreciate really what he means over there. A child in their day was to be seen and not heard. In their day, a child was a non-entity almost. I could quote you what's been said about him. In that culture, children did not have standing. Though loved by their parents, they had no voice of their own. One would not think of serving a child. A child must be at the disposal of adults. In the context then, to receive such a child was to give the child recognition and standing, even to serve the child. On down. The disciples might not have found it surprising for Jesus to indicate that they should serve one another, but that they should serve even a child would have stretched their thinking past any point they were already prepared to go. That appears to be Jesus' lesson. Remember, later on, he's saying, you've got to be humbled like a child. What you're looking at here is, he's teaching on humility. They want to know who's the greatest. They want to know who's going to be in the great position. He's telling them, you forget about that. If you want to be first, you better be last. And you better, out of that attitude, serve others. And then he says, if you receive this child, here you have a child, a non-entity almost. And yet Jesus embraces this child. He says, that's what's got to be. That attitude, that spirit. It would almost be an insult to them to think about serving a child. Almost an insult in their thinking to consider. And yet Jesus, that's what he's saying. You serve children. And what he's saying is humility is seen in how we treat people considered beneath us. Now we have to be careful with that whole attitude of people beneath us. What I mean, that we have that spirit. Lest we say, you know, you're from across the tracks. And people know what that means. So in these children, they aren't the kind of people you would serve. And Jesus says, that's what you've got to do. Humility is demonstrated in how you treat others. And if you want to be first, you're going to learn to be last. Look at the opposite of this is found in James first chapter. I'll read it to you. In James, rather the second chapter. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. For if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring, in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit under thy footstool. Are you not then partial in yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? That's the opposite. You know, we all fall into that, don't we? We judge people by the car they drive. We judge people by the clothes they wear. We judge people by the house they come from. We judge people based on their education. And if we know they're rich. What we're having here is the beginning of strife between 12 men. And this strife goes right up to the night of the crucifixion. Who is the greatest? And this strife has reached down into two of them's mother. I want my son to have this spot and my son to have this spot. Let the others be where they want to be or can be. And when you get to the New Testament, what you find essential to unity is humility. The Bible says only by pride comes contention. You know, Paul said it this way. Knowledge puffs up. And then he went on to say in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 2, if any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing at all. He's not saying that you don't have knowledge. He's not saying that. But you know what I'm saying? That arrogant, puffed up, I know. All the time, Paul's emphasizing the humility of Jesus. He said in 2 Corinthians 10 and 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ. That's what he knew about Jesus. Look at Philippians 2, just briefly. And we're conscious of trying to say a lot in a short time period. But verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercy, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's what Jesus is saying in Mark 9. It's exactly what he's saying. Esteem others better. Concern yourself with the needs of others. Don't wrap your life around yourself. It's altogether different what we're hearing in America. I know the American way. We're property owners. We're possessors. Yes, I don't understand all that. But that's not the attitude you get in the New Testament. That doesn't come from there. Jesus is saying, get your mind off yourself. Get your mind on others. If you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be humbled down to take a child that nobody would serve and serve a child. It would be to serve anybody that the world would consider beneath them. That's what Christ teaches us. We really have to be taught this because, you know, when God made man, he put dignity in man. Man doesn't crawl on his fours. He walks erect. And there's a certain dignity. Man isn't supposed to live like dogs. He isn't supposed to live like animals. And so there's a certain dignity. And it's that dignity that Satan tries to yank out of bounds to where we become so prideful about ourselves. It's the same with lust. God put in us a desire for men to want a wife. The desire we have, that's natural. That's a God. God did that. But what the world does is twist that up and yank it out of bounds. And for long, there's no purity in the world. We're losing it. And pride, dignity, yes. And so what happens, I start to say this, as a Christian, you follow Christ and he begins to change your life and change your world. First of all, if you're a man that doesn't pay your debts, you'll start paying your debts. You're a man that doesn't work, you'll start working. Christian people don't lay around. They don't wait for others to take care of them. They're trying to make their own way. No longer about themselves, but to be able to help others, as the Bible teaches us. Verse 5, now he uses the illustration. Let this mind, what he means by this attitude. I mean, Philippians 2, verse 5. Be in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was not demanding, but he made himself of no reputation. That word no reputation means he emptied himself. He emptied himself of self. He poured himself out. That's the idea there. He took upon him the form of a slave. The word servant in our King James Bible is the word slave. And was made in the likeness of man, and also being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. How far? How far do you go? Unto death. That's what he's meaning to say here. He not only humbled himself, he not only took upon him the form of a servant, he not only washed the disciples' feet, but he didn't stop there. He became submissive and obedient even to the death of the cross, which was the most humiliating way you could die. Cursed to die on a cross. And he went there. As a result, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things on the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. You and I can be very thankful that he took upon him the form of a servant, and that he emptied himself, and he did not demand that those who put him on the cross get down on their face before him. But he died on that cross, he humbled himself. And that's what he's calling us to. He's calling these disciples. They're wanting a position. Jesus saying, you want to be first and get down, put others' needs ahead of yourself and serve them and take little children that you would never consider helping and help them. Humility. Serve people that maybe they're behind, they're below your income. They live in a lesser neighborhood. They drive a lesser car. They can't wear the fine clothes. Their shoes are wore out. The Bible said this in Mark 10, verse 45, the Son of Man did not come to minister, or to be ministered to, but to minister. And that word minister there is the word we get our idea deacon from. Table wait, to serve. And the word minister for us is the same way. That's a good way. He's our minister. What does it mean? He's a servant. Spiritual servant. Here's the reality. The reality, pride is about I, Christianity is about others. The reality is that Jesus changes, please listen to me. Jesus changes first how we see ourselves. How many of you here that are Christians did not know you came with an empty hand? You came to God with an empty hand. You had nothing to give God. You had nothing to bring. How many of us know that when we get to the judgment, our merit is going to have nothing to do with our salvation? It's been done in Christ, the blood of Christ. So, listen, Christianity changes our idea about ourselves. That reflects then our attitude toward others. Humility and meekness must go hand in hand. Humility is I see myself as a saved sinner, saved only by the grace of God, saved only by the merit of Christ, And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The changes that are happening in my life, he is making. I'm not saying we don't respond. We definitely must respond. But it's him. This is how Jesus regards greatness. And he says this, if you receive a child in my name, it's the same as receiving me. When you serve others, it's the same as serving me. And he said this, and when you do this, it's the same as the Father. Look at how he puts it. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. That's the Father. So let me just say a few things. And I'll be finished with the message, but listen, I'm trying to think, where do we go from here? What do we say? He's trying to teach these people. It's not about your greatness. The kingdom is a bunch of people serving each other. It's people serving people that in life they wouldn't naturally do. If you and I would be Christians like Jesus, followers of Jesus, we should ask the Lord to open up doors where we can serve people. Get this down. In the beginning of our day, we must acknowledge God. In the beginning of our day, we must ask God's help for the day, shouldn't we? But I'm asking you, have you asked God to open up opportunities where you can do something to help somebody to serve? And in particular, he's interested in believers. What can I do for someone else? So Lord, show me. Then the second thing I would say to you, when you prayed that, please listen to me. When you've asked God to open up doors, show me this child that I can embrace. Show me this person that I can help. I want to be like Christ. I want to go about doing good. That's what he did. You say that. I say that. So the second thing is, not only have I asked the Lord to show me who I can help, but be concerned and observant and conscientious of others. If we would listen to what Jesus is saying, would revolutionize our church. If we could get out of our little sect, our little groups, and maybe walk across the room, as someone has said, conscientious, trying to look, to observe. One thing is observe somebody that's not here. Where are they? So we're concerned, we're observant, we're conscientious. And we're asking ourselves the question, what can I do for others? But finally, let me just ask you this. How far are you willing to go? That's the issue. You said, but preacher, how far are you willing to go? A few weeks ago, we had a child got sick here in the service. We had a lot of things happen lately in services. Have you guys noticed that? A lot of things. I'm waiting today for it to happen. I really am, because if it's big, we go home and talk about it. Not to enjoy others' problems, and we never try to hurt anybody, but interesting things happen, interesting things. So we had a child got sick back here. Right in the middle, and I happened to see the child when he got sick. And I was preaching. Immediately after that service, I walked back that way. And I looked over there, and I saw where that child got sick. Where Sam is sitting now, Lathan Dabbs was sitting that day. Do you all remember that? And I couldn't have done what he did. I got a weak stomach. But the first thing anybody said to me that day was, preacher, where's the mop? Where's the bucket? It was Lathan Dabbs. Now, Lathan is in the world of business. He's an important man in his business. You that know him know that. His company moved into Panama. He comes back every so often to be with us. I don't know how many men Lathan Dabbs is over. I don't know. I just know he's an important man in his business. When he was in our church, he served as a deacon. I never got into all the other stuff. I got into interesting things just about what they did, but I wasn't interested as much about that because I don't want to look at people totally like that. But that day, first thing out of his mouth to me was preacher. And he went and started cleaning. Some of y'all helped him out, so I'm not giving him all the credit. Neil, you owe something to Lathan Dabbs. But the question is, how far will you go? How far will you go? This is Christianity. Christianity. That's what Jesus, and he's still got this problem. When you get in the next chapter, he's still got the problem. When they get to the last night, still got the problem. And we still have the problem. May God help us. Lord, help me to see a door where I can really help somebody. It may just be time that you spend with them, an old person. It may be phone calls. It may be cards. Then be very conscientious about what's around you. And you'll find something to do once you say it doesn't matter what it is. What it is.